Christmas gets ever nearer, does it not? We've just sung together as the Advent candles were lit. We've just sung, "Peace, perfect peace, is the gift of Christ our Lord." I wonder what is behind that statement that every single one of us in this building has just proclaimed before God to the heavens. We've all sung it. We've all said it. It says three things. It says that a perfect peace exists. It says that it comes from God. And it says that that peace is available to all of us. And one would assume that we all want it. Because how could anybody not want it? It would be really strange if somebody came to us and said, would you like a perfect peace in your life that is imperishable and indestructible and nobody will ever take it away? And we said to them, nah, I think I'd rather be miserable. We would be really strange, wouldn't we? We would be a very, very odd person. And here we are at this time of Advent, being faced with the opportunity of receiving this very peace, this peace of Christ. The good news is that it's real. The peace that we proclaim throughout the Advent season, the peace that we proclaim throughout the Christmas season, is very, very real. And it's available. Along with the RSPCA's campaign that a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. It's a little bit like that with the Advent message, the Christmas message. So is peace the same permanent and consistent state of mind, the peace of Christ. So we need to just look at that a little bit as we continue our journey. Internationally, we talk about the search for peace, don't we? We talk about world peace. That's a different kind of peace. That's the kind of peace where men stop killing each other. And it would be great if they would. But we know historically nations have always been to war, and nations always will go to war this side of when Christ returns, and the child will play by the cobra's nest, and the world will be a safe place. Until that happens, nothing's going to happen in terms of world peace. It hasn't in millennia past. It's unlikely to by the clever workings of some government or some organization. Only the coming of Christ, again, is going to stop the nations going to war. But there is another kind of peace which is utterly available, completely available to us. It's our own personal peace, it's our own well-being, and it's on another level to any ideas of world peace between governments or nations. It's a much higher sort of peace, an eternal peace, and it's available now. It is hard to achieve it in this world, not least because our attitude towards peace, when we look at one another and we say or we imagine, are you at peace as a person? We tend to associate that peace with our circumstances of life. Naturally we do. It's the natural thing to do. We consider peace to be a hit and miss thing according to the way life is going for us, don't we? According to whether things are going well or whether things are going badly, whether we are in a state of joy or sadness. There are all kinds of things in life that disturb our peace, from illness, from bereavement, recognition of our mortality. All kinds of stuff. We could all of us here draw a list of 20, 30 things. Why? Because we're all experienced in it. Because we're human beings. We know what it is to want peace, but life just simply won't let us. The world just isn't going to be a place where that kind of peace is readily available. We believe somehow that we can only be happy when, I don't know, all the planets are in line and the wind's blowing the right direction. And if that ain't the case, then, I'm going to have a bad week. And that's the end of it. I mean, we want health and wealth for starters. Well, that's a good thing. Of course we do. All of us do. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, the world isn't like that. And the Bible never, ever, 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 ever promises to inoculate us against the inconveniences of life, against the turmoil that we all face. And I think that to believe that peace, the peace of Christ, to believe that that peace is the absence of strife is to miss the point. To believe that peace is subject to circumstance is to misunderstand. See, Christ's peace does not abound when strife and turmoil is absent. Let me say that again. The peace of Jesus does not abound when strife and turmoil is absent. But rather in the midst of a very difficult and a very broken world indeed, into which he was born, of course. That's what makes the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, so incredibly powerful. And I've felt that in my life on a number of occasions. If this is a theoretical, theological kind of idea, then you can leave me out of it. This is real. And in my life, I've known it and I've experienced it. I certainly didn't give up a very, very good job when I was in my mid-20s to go and stand and preach about a few interesting ideas about some historical document. Why would a sane person do that? Maybe I'm not sane. Waste of time in my book. I did it because my life had been transformed, utterly changed by something that I knew and I felt. And that was the presence of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that has lived out this peace which passes understanding on many, many occasions. I felt it through the death of both my mother and my father. Something I dreaded, especially when you're younger, of course, you dread losing your parents. It gets easier as you get older because it's going to happen. But when it happened, with both of them, was a real sense of being carried, a real sense of, it's okay, I'm in this. Something I never, ever expected. A real sense of peace and well-being for Liz and I when we came away from Guernsey, something we just didn't want to do. It's our home. And God said, go. And we had to give in our notice in a church leadership position outside circuit ministry, outside Methodism. And we had to give in our notice knowing that we'd missed the entire stationing process for the Methodist connection, and it would be another year before we would get anywhere near a stationing process. And he said, go. We had no possibility of a job on the island. There were no jobs in my line of work on the island. We had to go. We had no income. We had a big mortgage. And God said, do it. Now, logically, if I was a sensible person, we would have been really worried about that. But God wouldn't let us be worried. He just wouldn't let us. He just made it so that we slept well and we just knew it was going to work out. And here we are. Well, it's worked out for me. I don't know if it's worked out for you, but time will tell. Time will tell. But to believe that peace is the absence of struggle is to miss the point. To believe it's subject to our circumstances is to misunderstand. Christ's peace is something that is with us no matter what life throws at us. If we don't experience the relief that comes to us through the doctor's medication when we are sick, or the surgeon's mending hand when we need repairing, then actually, we don't know what it is to feel relieved because we now feel better. If we've never been sick, we don't know what it is to feel, oh, I feel so much better. A few years ago, as a family, we were fortunate enough to be on a small Caribbean island for a couple of weeks. And I remember talking to a guy there. He was from Trinidad, and he was running one of the beach huts and sailboards and all of that stuff. And I remember saying to him, is it always like this here? He said, yeah, all year. Right on the equator, almost. Yeah, all year. And I said, that must be amazing. You're on the beach every day, all year, and it's never winter. Yeah. I said, aren't you just full of joy? He said, not really. I don't know anything else. I thought, would you like to swap? If we don't know what it is to have cloudy skies, we don't appreciate the blue sky. The peace of Jesus Christ is powerful because of the turmoil of your life and my life. That's why his presence with us is so life-changing. If all our existence was a really good day, a really good week, life is great, then we wouldn't need the peace of Jesus Christ to come upon us at Christmas time. We wouldn't need to celebrate. Last week in my sermon, I mentioned Bonhoeffer to you, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor who was executed by the Nazis. He wrote this: there is no way to peace along the way of safety, for peace must be dared. It is itself the great venture and can never be safe. Peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God's commandment, wanting no security, but in faith and obedience, laying the destiny of the nations in the hands of Almighty God, not trying to direct it for selfish purposes. Battles are won not with weapons, but with God. They are won when the way leads to the cross. And if anybody was qualified to write those words, I think Bonhoeffer was. Paul writes a letter to Philippi. Paul writes a letter of joy and inner peace. He writes a letter full of contentment with this church that he loves so much. Nothing to do with circumstances. He's in prison. As he writes, he's chained to a Roman guard. I don't suppose conditions were quite as they are today in prison. Many historians also believe that it was around the time that Nero had just begun throwing his Christian community to his ravenous lions and setting them alight as torches to illuminate his banquets amongst his well-tended gardens. And it was in that environment that Paul is chained in a dungeon. What will tomorrow morning bring? What would you think if you were in that situation? What would I think if I was in that situation? I think I would put in my diary something along the lines that I'm having a pretty bad day. But not Paul. Joy and peace. How could joy and peace possibly thrive in that environment? Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. Again, I say rejoice. How could a rational, highly educated man devote a letter to a topic of such contentment while his life is so threatened and very likely to be very imminently cut short in a very horrible and brutal way? The answer seems to be that he has found something rather special that transcends the struggle that he's in, that is more important than the discomfort he faces. And in his letter, he shares it with Philippi. Philippi is probably his favorite church, his most loved church, and he shares it with you and me as well. God's peace, which transcends or is above all things, is ours, is yours, is mine, if we want it. And I get depressed when my diary gets too full. Or if I'm a bit short of cash, or, I don't know, if the sun doesn't shine for a week. What is wrong with us? We need this thing that Paul has. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? Do you see that? Do you see that there is something that we're not getting? There's something that Paul has that he wants us to have. Perhaps it's in this Advent season that it's time to shift our focus and rekindle the joy and the peace, which is the message of Christmas. It's not a sickly, pathetic sort of let's be nice to each other for a couple of weeks and then go back to beating each other up in the new year, sort of worldly kind of Christmas nonsense peace. This is indestructible and eternal. At Christmas, we celebrate the greatest event in history, the night that God arrived on earth as a human baby. You know, but to the rest of the universe, it must have seemed like an astonishing humiliation, an absolute disaster. The sovereign God of everything that exists takes the form of a helpless human in order to endure a confining existence on the earth and then face a grisly death. If that's not got failure written all over it, then I don't know what has, because there is nothing in my life that comes close to that disaster. Nothing at all. But Paul points to the fact that this apparent disaster proves that God can take even the darkest moment of history and turn it into victory. Even the cross itself, he turns into the greatest story ever told, the resurrection on the third day. If he can turn that into a victory, he can turn your life around and he can turn my life around. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe this. This is the foundation of the very reason why this place was built and why we stood and sat here today. Even if I do fall down the steps. It's the most wonderful, wonderful thing. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus from death prove that nothing is powerful enough to stamp out your peace and your joy, my peace and my joy, when it is the peace of Christ which passes, which transcends all understanding. Paul teaches in Colossians 3:15 that the peace of Christ, this very same peace, should rule in our hearts. I love that. I just love that phrase, to rule in our hearts. That my heart should be subject to a rule which is far, far greater than the fickle nonsense that my own emotions can conjure up. What a terrific security that is. That I don't have to rely on myself. Heaven forbid. What a mess my life would be. But I can let the peace of Christ, and I do let the peace of Christ, rule in my heart. There's a clue for us here, because rule is a very strong word. And rightly so. It means to call the shots. It means to have dominion. It means to say what is going to be. We used to talk about our monarch ruling. Our monarch doesn't rule anymore. The parliament does. Henry VIII, however, he ruled. He said what is to be. And it was up to everybody else to run around and make it happen. And if they didn't, there were rather severe consequences. To rule is to be in to say the way it needs to be. And if we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, then the very presence of Christ by his Spirit does just that, says what's going to be and rules in our hearts. And I, for one, am so grateful so, so grateful. And it's such an exciting concept. The word in Greek is to let rule. It's like, translated almost literally, it's sort of the peace of Christ let rule in your hearts. Let rule. Let it rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul's not saying to us a kind of a bland well wish, like I might say to one of you after the service today, oh, have a peaceful week. I hope you have a good holiday. Have a safe journey. A kind of a bland sort of, yeah, I just hope it for you, but what will be kind of statement. What Paul is saying is the peace of Christ, let rule in your heart. Let it rule. You have the switch. You have the choice. You, says Paul, you and me, have the choice to make it happen or not. It's with us to actually action the peace of Christ in our hearts. Don't you think that's amazing? And we often go through our lives waiting for God to come and zap us and do something. And where is God? Where is he? Why am I feeling like this? And Paul's there with the answer. We are the ones who are to let it be, to let it happen. You know, words are so powerful, aren't they? The way we talk to ourselves is so powerful. I'm going to stop in a minute. Don't worry, it's a long sermon, but I'm getting really excited about this. But I will stop, and we're going to have communion. And it's going to be a shorter communion today, so don't worry. But you know, words are really, really powerful. A simple word of encouragement to somebody else can really brighten up their day. A harsh word spoken to someone or to us can really damage our day, can't it? We all know this. Words are profoundly and incredibly powerful. The beginnings of time, we see God speaking his ruach, his spirit. His word becomes creation. It is through the utterance of God that things happen. The word, the tongue, is the most powerful weapon in the world. And what Paul is saying is that you don't just need to speak to other people, you can talk to yourself. We have authority over our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And if I want peace in my life, the kind of peace that only Jesus can bring me, I will have it. Because I've been given the authority to ask for it. Because Jesus has let me do that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just amazing? We need to talk to ourselves and let ourselves be led by Christ. Worry comes from listening to ourselves, listening to our souls. Peace comes from talking to our souls, taking control over our lives in the name of Christ. I'm going to finish now, but just to say that our emotions are fickle and fragile things. And if we listen to our own insecurities in this life, when we face sickness, when we face death, when we face tragedy and bereavement, when we face financial disaster, when we face relationship breakdown, or when we just simply face a really rubbish week at work, if we rely on our own insecurities and our own emotions, we will soon be undone. But Advent is coming to us with a different story, a story of a peace which transcends all understanding, all rationale, all logic. Anybody vaguely sensible is going to go nowhere near this peace because it's just ridiculous. As is the cross, friends, as is the cross. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you. May your Advent be as powerful and as life-changing as I pray it will be for myself also. Amen. Let's sing together.